get to the second part of the message that I started 2 weeks ago and was interrupted. So I'll have to catch you up a little bit to remind you what we were talking about and then finish that message on a prayer for fullness from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And grateful that Sean Truesdale, our youth pastor, was able to speak for me last week and cover that as I was away. I appreciate that very much. And he is away this week, so he had some time off, and so he is away. And I'm going to cover for him. Oh, don't tell the youth that. or they won't show up. but just the teaching time. The youth workers are going to do everything else, the regular youth workers, but I'm going to fill in for Sean. So turn it with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. If you are following along with one of the Bibles you find there in the seat in front of you, you can turn to page 870 where this passage is found. There's also an outline in the bulletin that you can follow along. And it begins with the Roman numeral 1, which was last week's message. I filled that all in for you. And then there's some things then for points 2 and 3 that you'll have to fill in for yourself. But anyway, the outline is there, and you can use that as we begin the message. So follow with me as I read from verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter written to the Christian church in Ephesus, his words to them after speaking to them about the inclusion of everyone in the world in the family of God. He then tells them about a prayer that he prays on their behalf. And it goes like this. For this reason, Paul writes, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pastor H.B. Charles tells the following story about a woman he knew who showed up at church and prayed the same simple prayer over and over again. So she was a regular, and this is the prayer that people heard her pray. She said, Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. She prayed this week after week. The kids at church would start laughing every time she opened her mouth because they knew what she was about to pray. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Finally, someone asked her, why do you pray the same little prayer week after week? She said, well, I'm just combining the two prayers that I know. We live in a bad neighborhood, and some nights there are bullets flying, and I have to grab my daughter and hide on the floor, and in that desperate state, all I know how to cry out is, oh Lord. But when I wake up in the morning and see that we're okay, I say, thank you, Jesus. When I got to take my baby to the bus stop and she gets on that bus and I don't know what's going to happen to her while she's away, I cry, oh Lord. And then at 3 p.m. she comes home on that bus and my baby is safe and I say, thank you, Jesus. She said, those are the only two prayers I know, and when I get to church, God has been so good that I just put those two prayers together and I pray, oh Lord, Thank you, Jesus. Well, there's something profoundly simple about this woman's prayer life. It's profound not in content, but because she is living in daily communion with the Lord, and she is experiencing God's empowering presence as sufficient for her life. And that is profound. Well, Paul prays for God's people in this passage, and it is a profound prayer, not as simple as the woman's that I mentioned. But it is a profound prayer, both in its content and in the sufficiency that Paul sees in God to accomplish all that God wants to accomplish in your life and in my life. Paul reaches for the summit of the Christian life in this prayer. We started 2 weeks ago, and we said that it was a prayer for the fullness of Christian experience, that there is a progression in this prayer of spiritual life and vitality. In chapter 2, Paul said that individual Christians are being built together as living stones that are creating a holy temple for God's dwelling place. And so we as believers in Christ are brought together for this reason. So here in chapter 3, he prays that we would be fit for that purpose, to be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. And so he is asking God to work in our hearts and our lives, individually and then together, so that we may be that spiritual house of blessing to God. And so he petitions the Lord, and each petition builds upon the former. And if we were to picture this prayer in our minds, I think it would be like Paul is building a house of prayer, a temple unto God, if you will. And so we began last time by talking about the first element of this house of prayer, which would be the foundation. The foundation is the first element of any building, right? And so we spoke about that foundation, that every building needs a solid foundation, and Paul gave his house of prayer a solid foundation. That foundation is all the spiritual blessings that come to us. And the three components of that foundation, as we saw, and it's on your outline there, were that the Father, first of all, is a source of all spiritual blessing. It comes from the Father above. So he is the source of spiritual blessing by virtue of creation, and especially by virtue of the redemption he's brought to us in Christ, that he is in fact the Father of all the families of the earth. And we looked back in the Old Testament, the promise to Abraham, and saw how God has included not only his chosen people in Israel, but people in this community, in this church, the community I grew up in, to be in his family. He cares about you, he cares about your family. The all-powerful creator of everything that exists exercises his dominion and authority in order to bring his grace to your family. What a glorious thought that is. The second component of the foundation we saw was that the Father's resources are abundant, and I would say inexhaustible, because they have been provided for us in Christ. And if you look back in chapter 1, you see over and over again how Paul talks about the spiritual blessings God has given us, and each time he says they're in him or in Christ. And then finally, the third component of that foundation is that all spiritual growth is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not you. You can't accomplish it. You cannot in your own strength. But God, working in you, can accomplish what he wants to see done in you. And so we rest our hope on the Father, who is everything we need and has everything we need. And so this is to encourage our faith and our trust that the prayer that Paul prays here can be answered by a God who has every resource that we need. It's a great thing. So any progress that we make in the Christian life comes as we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, transforming us into the image of the Son. So the foundation for this house of prayer has been laid. And so now I want to look at the next two elements of this house as Paul is building this for us, all right? So the second element in this house of prayer, the second element is the steps that are ascending to the holy place. Now the holy place is a term from the Old Testament, right? The building of first the tabernacle, then the temple, the holy place where God would dwell. And inside of that would even be the most holy place. But so think of it as this prayer, because it is an ascending kind of thing. The petitions that are offered here are ascending. And so it's like steps that are leading to this place where God would have us be. All right? So this is where we see the progression of Christian experience. And so the purpose of the spiritual strengthening that we talked about last time begins in verse 17. We learn the purpose of this strengthening. And it goes through verse 19. But we're going to look at it a step at a time. So just to catch up from verse 16, but we're going to concentrate then on the beginning of verse 17 there. So Paul writes these words. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And now here's the purpose, a purpose statement. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now at first glance, this seems to be redundant because he's praying for Christians. And Christ already dwells in our hearts, right? So is this redundant? In fact, that you know, this is what makes you a Christian, is that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your heart. Romans 8 makes that distinction. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his, it says. So Christ has come to everyone who has trusted in Christ and dwells within the believer already. And yet Paul prays for these believers at Ephesus that Christ would dwell in their hearts. So we may assume that he is praying about something more than the initial indwelling of the Spirit of Christ at conversion. In fact, when you look at this word, the term that he uses for dwell in the original language connotes settling down in a place and making permanent residence there. Now let me contrast that with the experience of Abraham. Abraham, you remember, was called by God to go to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. He went out of the land of his fathers, went down to Canaan, to the land that God would show him. And as he went there to live, but he never owned any of it except for a tomb, right? He bought a tomb for his wife. But he moved about from place to place. The Bible describes him as a sojourner, never able to settle down. In contrast to this is the term that Paul uses. It is the idea of permanence and stability. He prays that Christ may settle down in our hearts and control our heart's desires as the rightful owner of our heart. Right? Christ, so that Christ may dwell within us and control us as the rightful owner. We need this in our spiritual lives. We need Jesus to be the master of our hearts. I have a friend who years ago described to me his spiritual life as a roller coaster. He was a Christian and yet lacked stability and consistency in his walk with the Lord. And in fact, in some years after that, when I spoke with him again, he was in the midst of a divorce while awaiting the arrival of his first child to another woman. You see, the spiritual life is not to be trifled with. The opportunity for growth and stability is there. We must take it by faith. My own testimony is that during a period of spiritual drift, I came to a sudden awareness of the folly of my ways, and in a moment of repentance and faith, I sought the Lord, and I committed myself to the pursuit of God, and Christ came in fuller measure. He brought stability to my spiritual life, and from that day in 1984 until now, my spiritual life has been consistent and growing. Yes, I have stumbled along the way, but the trajectory is always growing in the Lord. And so Christ dwells in the heart of every believer, but it's also true that he will take stronger and fuller possession of every corner of our lives if we invite him. And so if we find that our walk with the Lord is inconsistent and it drifts, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not, sometimes I'm really pursuing God and other times I'm just as apathetic as my unbelieving friends, well then you have an issue that you need to deal with, and that is to invite Christ to be the rightful owner, take rightful possession and become the master of your life. Because apart from this, you cannot walk the Christian life. You cannot live the life that pleases the Father. And so Paul prays in this prayer that our lives may be such that Christ dwells permanently, bringing stability and enabling us to live for his glory day by day. Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch in the early second century. He's thought to have been a disciple of the apostle John along with Polycarp. If you know anything about church history, those are two names of some of the very earliest followers of the Christian way who became prominent church leaders in the first century. The second century. Well, Ignatius preferred to refer to himself as Theophorus. And when Ignatius was on trial at Rome, he was asked by the emperor, "What is the meaning of your name?" Now, literally, Theophorus means God-bearer, right? God-bearer, bearing the image of God. Ignatius promptly replied to the emperor, who, by the way, was waiting to make judgment for his execution, right? Ignatius replied to him, "He who has Christ in his breast." Ignatius stood firm in his faith, even when he was about to be crucified, executed because of it. Well, this is the kind of stability that you and I need, the kind of Christians that we should desire to be, that we stand firm no matter what's happening in our life, no matter what the circumstances might be around us, that we allow Christ to be the rightful master. And you know what Paul says? You and I can be that kind of Christian by faith. Right? By faith. We receive the gift of Christ's stabilizing presence by trusting him for it. Now, Paul further describes this desired stability in the next phrase in verse 17. Not only that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," or rooted and grounded in love, some other translations say. Now, the metaphors he uses here, of course, come one from architecture and one from forestry. He's mixing his metaphors, which is okay for an apostle who's inspired by the Holy Ghost, right? Your English teacher might not like it, but it's okay here. So to be established is a term referring to the foundation of a building, a solid foundation for spiritual growth, then Paul is praying about and informs us that spiritual foundation must be the love of God, the love of Christ. And then the other metaphor, rooted, speaks of the roots of a tree that go deep into the soil of God's love. And that's where stability comes from. Now, when I first moved to Kentucky, actually went to central Kentucky, I was surprised by the number of trees that would topple over in a storm. There'd be a terrible storm come, whether it was an ice storm in the winter or snow or something, and a decent wind would blow, and a fair number of large trees would be uprooted, whether they were on the campus at the college I went to or along the road when we would drive to the church that we served. The trees would just topple over, and rarely did that occur where I was from in Northeast Ohio. Now, when a large storm would come, there would be branches down, but not trees toppled. It seemed to me that the soil was not very deep in central Kentucky. There was a solid layer of rock fairly close to the surface, and it seemed that the roots didn't have much soil to grasp and hold on to, and so the trees would topple over. Back home, our soil was very deep. We had a huge maple tree in my backyard as I was growing up. Its branches extended over a good portion of our backyard, and we enjoyed sitting out in its shade in the summer. But I tell you, when I was a kid, come fall, I despised that tree because of all the leaves I had to rake. There are no more leaves on a tree than a maple tree, I'll tell you, especially those big ones. That's right. Now, this tree had roots that went very deep into the soil. They went so deep that they got into our drain lines and caused problems. But because the roots were so extensive, when a storm came, that tree stood firm. It may lose limbs and branches, but it would not budge. We never had any fear that it might fall over, and it never did. Well, that's the image that Paul gives to us in this verse, that when we have our roots deep into the soil of God's love, and our house, our spiritual house, is built on the bedrock of the love of God, we can stand firm. And so this is the prayer that we should offer. This doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen just because. We need God to work in our hearts and lives to bring this about. And so Paul prays this prayer. Are your prayers after this sort that Paul prays? You know, most of the time we pray, we have a list of things that are on our heart and our mind, and it has to do with whether we're ailing or we have problems or this and that, and we pray about those things which God invites us to do. How often do we pray about our own spiritual life and whether we are growing in the manner in which God intends for us? This is the sort of prayer that we need in our daily lives, our devotional time, praying that God would accomplish in us all that he wants to accomplish. So that is the first step then in the second element, that lead to the holy place, lead to the place of fulfillment that God wants for us. It was a petition for spiritual stability. The second step is a petition to grasp the full dimensions of the love of Christ. So you see how important this is as Paul prays about this, that we would grasp the full dimensions of the love of Christ. So as we experience the love of Jesus, we discover that there is more of it to be enjoyed than we knew. It's like a marriage. You love one another when you first get married. It is a genuine and deep love when you first get married, the vows you take. But if you carefully nurture that love, it will grow deeper and deeper over the years. If there's one thing about the love of God, it is that there is always more. His love is infinite. It surpasses knowledge. Yet God wants us to comprehend the greatness of his love. He wants us to understand its full dimensions. Look at verse 18. Paul prays so that we may have power, together with all the Lord's saints, or the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So in trying to help us understand this great love in the book of Romans, Paul reminds us that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And as he builds on that, he ends that chapter by saying that no matter what goes on, life or death, any of these tragic things, any of the things of destruction that may come upon us, he says this, there that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the one who gave up his son for us, we cannot then be separated from his love in Christ. A U.S. Olympic athlete years ago earned gold medals in diving in two or three separate Olympic games. He was at the Pan American Games one time. And while he was there, he was asked by a reporter how he coped with the stress of the international diving competition. He replied that he climbs to the board, he takes a deep breath, and he thinks, even if I blow this dive, my mother will still love me. And then he goes for excellence. He was rooted in her love. And that gave him the stability and the necessary confidence to be able to go on and do what he did. So once we have the issue of God's love settled in our hearts, we are able to withstand the storms of life. We are able to withstand the hardships and the trials that come, the temptations that may come. Security in the love of God enables us to stretch our spiritual wings and begin to soar. So we are to make the ability to grasp the full dimensions of God's love a matter of prayer. Now, the only thing better than comprehending the tremendous love of Jesus is to experience it. It's one thing to have it here and understand it. It's another thing to experience it. So the third step is a petition for experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. Experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. It's on your outline. That's what Paul prays in verse 19. He says, not only that you would grasp these full dimensions of the love of Christ, verse 19 he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So not only grasp it, but to know it. Even this love, though it may surpass knowledge. Now he means to know it in the full biblical sense, to know by intimate experience. Not just head knowledge, but experience it in your heart. It's in the crucible of life when we experience the love of Jesus. It may be in suffering and trial that we come to know its true value, but it is in the experience of life where God communicates this to us and we come to not only see it in the scripture, recognize the promises, but we begin to know it by experience. You see, God's love is not just a theory. It is reality. And so it is most appreciated in the experience of life, especially when it is needed most. When you need it the most, God's love will be there for you. In the 19th century, when Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith. Now, the dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed. Only a chain fastened around the ankle bone proved that this was a prisoner in confinement. But this prisoner had left a witness. On the wall of his small, dismal cell, this faithful witness of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was a Spanish word for height. Below was the word for depth. To the left was the word for width. To the right was the word for length. An allusion to this passage. This long-forgotten prisoner still testified to the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ perceived even in his suffering. John Stott wrote that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all of humankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him or her to heaven. In other words, the love of Christ is more than enough to encompass you in whatever situation you find yourself. And so your prayer must be that you experience the full dimensions of the love of Christ in the experience of your life. The fourth step that leads up to the place where God would have us be is a petition to be filled with the fullness of God. A petition to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so that brings us to the top step, which is the pinnacle of the Christian life. It brings us to the place where God would have us be in relationship with Him. Having comprehended and experienced the surpassing love of God, prepares you then for the ultimate goal of your redemption, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what Paul says in verse 19. Paul is speaking of a spiritual reality that God desires every one of his children to experience as individuals and then together in the corporate body. Not only can you have a measure of his presence, but you can also be filled with God's fullness. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, once said, "God has made each of us not a self-contained world of power and perfection, but simply a capacity to receive him, a shell to hold his fullness, a soil to receive his living seed and fertilizing streams, and to produce in union with him the fruits of grace." Simpson said further, "We are to receive into our inner man Christ in his personal life and fullness, so that he flows into every part and lives out his own life in all the circumstances of ours. When thus filled with all the fullness of God," Simpson wrote, "every moment, every thought, every intention, every desire of our whole being will be prompted by the springing life of God within. As the Spirit of Christ fills us, he lives through us. His characteristics become ours. His sufficiency becomes ours. We don't live by our faith. We live by the faith that he gives to us. It's his faith, but he gives it to us. His holiness becomes ours. When this becomes reality for you, you are spoiled for the world. Knowing him becomes the purpose of your life. You are able to say with David, 'Apart from you, O Lord, I have no good thing.' Your inner peace and joy are not diminished by the outward circumstances of your life. Come what may, Jesus is your all in all." Now, you may have heard the name Richard Wurmbrand. He was a pastor during the communist years in Romania. He was one who suffered greatly for Christ, imprisoned for his faith twice and tortured mercilessly. One of the many books that he wrote was called In God's Underground. There he penned these words. He said, "While in prison, I thought, I had God. But had I really lived to serve God, or was it simply my profession as a pastor?" He said, "People expect pastors to be models of wisdom, purity, love, and truthfulness. They cannot always be genuinely so because they are also mere men." So Wurmbrand says, "I asked myself this, did I truly believe God? Or did I simply memorize the lines of a play?" He wrote, "Now the test had come. I was alone in solitary confinement. There was no salary to earn, no golden opinions to consider, nothing to read, no writing materials, no human contact other than the guard who brought wedges of black bread and watery soup and never ever spoke a word to me. I had only my thoughts for company, and I was a soul that had been rarely known quiet. God now offered me only suffering. Would I continue to love him?" In the next 2 years, he said, confined to this cramped cell, alone, cold, hungry, and in rags, my prayers shifted from requests of release to thankfulness and praise, often accompanied with tears. I would preach full sermons in a whisper so that no guard could hear. Each night I would surrender all of my life to Christ, past, present, future, my family, my church, my passions, my secret thoughts, everything. And then he says, "And I would dance. I would dance for joy every night like King David did when preceding the Ark of the Covenant into the city. Sometimes I was so filled with joy that I felt I would burst if I did not give it expression. And I remember Jesus saying, 'Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you from their company, when they reproach you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy.' I rarely allowed a night to pass without dancing from then on. I had discovered a beauty in Christ that I had never known before." We may experience the full dimensions of Christ's love throughout all of our life's experience. And so Paul prays, or he says that we should pray, that that experience would become ours. Now, the third and final element that remains, we have the foundation of the house of prayer. It's the spiritual blessing that comes to us in God. We have the steps that ascend to the holy place and what God would have us to experience in this life. The third element then is left, it's doxology. It's praise to God. So when we discover the beauty of Jesus, all that remains is a life lived in praise to the Lord. The steps of Christian experience have led you into the Holy of Holies, where all that is left to do is worship Him. Now, I remember when I was reading this passage and studying it, and the truth of this prayer began to dawn on me. Not just words on a page, but reality that God wanted to do in my life. My first thought was, as I came to this, is that this is too good to be true. I thought maybe Paul was just dangling a carrot out in front of us, something that we'd never be able to reach, but would lead us forward in a positive way. It would be good for us to pursue spiritually, but you'd never get there. And then I read verse 20 of what Paul wrote. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So a prayer for spiritual stability, a prayer that we would grasp the full dimensions of the love of Christ, a prayer that would have us experience then the knowledge, the full knowledge of the love of Christ, and finally to be filled with God's fullness. Paul says that prayer, even though it may be beyond what we can imagine God doing in our life, he's able to do. He's able to do beyond what we can imagine or ask. Why? Because it's according to his power, not our own. It's his power. I may not think it possible. You may not think it possible. But that's okay, because God can do more than what we believe is possible. You know what clinched it for me then? This next phrase, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, Paul mentioned that power in verse 16. So the beginning and the end of this prayer, he refers to this power that is available to us. He mentions it in verse 16, but he gave a better idea of its nature in chapter 1, verse 19. Would you flip back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning there at verse 19, and read what he says about this power that is at work within you? Paul here is praying again for the church, and he prays that we would be able to comprehend, right, and understand, verse 19, God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The power that is at work in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead after he was crucified. So let me ask you, what do you need God to do in your spiritual life? If your need is no more difficult than raising the dead, then God is able to take care of it, right? How can we fail to have spiritual victory if we allow God's power to fill our lives and accomplish his purpose? What can keep God from doing this? There is nothing. He demonstrated it when he raised his son from the dead. So are you filled with the fullness of God? If not, let me encourage you. You may feel like you must wait for this until you've proven yourself faithful and have been consecrated for a number of years and have been as fruitful as you think you should be. But someone has well said, the Spirit's fullness is not the reward of our faithfulness. Rather, the Spirit's fullness is God's gift for our defeat. Consider the disciples. The Spirit's fullness was not given to them in Acts chapter 28 as the culmination of a reward for faithful service and witness. The Spirit was given to the disciples in Acts chapter 2 when they had proved themselves to be cowards and were meeting behind a locked door. Jesus promised the Heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Paul says we are supposed to pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So I ask again, what do you need God to do in your spiritual life? He has the resources. He has the power. He has the strength. Do you have the faith to ask? So I'm going to close my Bible. I'm going to ask you to sit before the Lord. And you have this outline before you. You've heard the scriptures expounded on. And perhaps there is something that is rising up inside of you to say, Lord, what about this? Can you deal with this? I'm going to give you a moment for you to sit and pray and ask God to accomplish what He says He wants to accomplish in you. You can use this outline as a help for your prayer. This morning, we may recognize that our faith is weak. And so we ask that you would replace our faith with the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we could say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Lord, may this be our Christian testimony, that we die with Christ and that we live with Christ. So put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the flesh. Put to death our own spiritual strength, the things that we would count on instead of counting on you. Put those things to death, Lord. And then raise us up. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to live by faith each day and each moment of each day through the strength that He provides. Lord, as we come together this morning for communion, may you strengthen us in our resolve, our stability, our grounding in your love, our understanding of it, our experience of it, that you might be all in all among us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the hour is late, and if you need to leave, now would be there's a break in the service. If you want to, you could leave at this moment, but we are going to go ahead and move forward with our communion this morning. And has everyone been served?